I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to conclude our study in this chapter this morning and looking at the gift of wisdom. So we come to the Christmas season, we think of gift giving. We read in 1 Corinthians that Christ is the wisdom of God, that He has come down, and that we have this comparison, this wisdom from below and wisdom from above. And I'd like us to consider this morning. We'll read responsively as we normally do. I'll read verse 13, invite you to join me on verse 14. We'll read through the end of the chapter. James 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by the good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have of studying it. And we pray that as we study your word this morning, that our response would be prompted by your Holy Spirit, that we might display wisdom from above, that Christ would be seen in us, and that we would emulate that gentle wisdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. Suppose that this morning I were to announce that right after the service, Pastor Jeff wanted to meet with those of you who were wise and understanding. Would you show up? How would we decide? Well, what if the Lord were the one who was pointing people to such a meeting? If He were in our midst this morning and standing at the back and said, okay, you go to that meeting and you go get donuts. you need extra coffee. How would we decide? You know, from our perspective, would we say, well, you know, I think I ought to go. I'm pretty smart. Maybe our students would pull out their last report card and say, you know, I should go, or, you know, maybe I should be getting donuts too. Or would we say, well, you know, my cumulative grade point average determines that, my SAT score, my ACT score, my list of degrees, or possibly just my IQ. How would we decide? How would the Lord decide if that's what were taking place? Now, James begins this section by asking the question, and then tells us how we could identify such a person. He asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? And what we read then is it's not by our knowledge, it's not by the amount of information that we have, but really it's by how we live. And this is what we see in this passage. It's not what we know, but really it's what we do. But James is not giving us a list of do this and do that. What he's giving us is really the outflowing of who we are. That what we do is going to be demonstrated by a demonstration of who we really are. And he returns to this idea of the harvest, the fruit of life that he's been discussing a number of times already in this letter. And what we see is that wisdom that exemplifies Christ is displayed in wholesome behavior. The wisdom that honors the Lord, the wisdom that is from above, that gift of wisdom is seen in our behavior. And there are several things that we see about this. The first is that godly wisdom is displayed by in a self-conquering gentleness. This is what we're reading in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That when we're looking for guidance, the first thing that we need to be looking at, if we're saying, okay, you know, maybe I wouldn't be the one going to that meeting, but if I wanted guidance, I want somebody who's wise and understanding. Well, it isn't what they say that reveals that, it's how they live. And while words are used here, the words wise and understanding are almost interchangeable, the idea is that this is a person who knows God's will, and not only knows it, he knows how to get there. He understands the path. He recognizes the steps. I think there's an immediate connection back to the first two verses of this chapter, where James is cautioning those who desired to be teachers and said, you're going to be held to a higher standard. So if you're wise and understanding, you're going to be telling other people, but understand that that's the standard by which you will be judged. That it's not their words that we should look at, but it's what's revealed in their heart. And so James had begun this letter by saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Ask of God. He gives liberally without reproach. He doesn't rebuke us for asking for wisdom. He doesn't say, what did you do with the last wisdom I gave you? Where did you put it? Why you wasted that. Why should I give you more? No, he doesn't do that. He wants us to ask. He gives generously. But such wisdom from God changes us from the inside so that our conduct and our attitudes reveal that we are becoming like Christ. And we see it exemplified in Jesus Christ. That the wisdom, the wise and understanding guides us through life. The storms, the difficulties that come. So when James presents this opening question, who is wise and understanding? Rather than asking for a show of hands, he's pointing to the overflow of the heart. And really, for James, the idea of wisdom is going to tie very closely with the Old Testament. This is probably the first letter of the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament that was written. It's either this or Galatians, but it was one of the earliest. And he's writing predominantly to a Jewish audience. So they understand the Old Testament wisdom, the idea from there, and that this is what's being brought out. So when he says this, when he says it in verse 13, let him show by his good conduct. Now, it's interesting because there's a couple of Greek words that are translated good in the New Testament. One is agathos, which means intrinsically good. That's the word that's used in Luke 18 when a certain ruler comes to Jesus and he says to him, good teacher, what do I need to do for eternal life? And our Lord turns it back around and says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me intrinsically good? There's none good but God. And he's pointing out that this ruler was not recognizing him as God. And so he's going to the heart of that. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here speaks of something that is attractive or lovely. It's beautiful or wholesome. It's helpful. And so in the theme, I use the phrase wholesome behavior. That it is attractive. That James is laying this out and saying that by a life that is attractive. That's the word that's used in John 10:11, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That his life was one that was attractive, it was beautiful, it was lovely. That as the good shepherd, we come to him because of his tenderness, his wholesomeness, that he is our Savior. It's also the word that's used back in chapter 2, verse 7, and it's translated noble. And so the idea is that our conduct would be that which is attractive to others. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he says we're to have conduct that is honorable, there's the word, among Gentiles, so that when they speak against us, when they speak as evildoers, they may, by our good works, observe and glorify God. That the overflow of our life, the wisdom that is from above, is going to be demonstrated in a life that has an attractiveness to a lost world. When we look around, we live in a world that you see the turmoil, the anger, the hostility, and there's so much that is unattractive. And so by our good works, we're to show forth the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that makes a person nice. That's really the idea here. That wise gentleness, that such a person is demonstrating a spirit of gentleness that is the overflow of this wisdom from above. And I think it's a good question for all of us to ask. So where do we turn for guidance? You know, when we have questions about life and about relationships and difficulties and important decisions where the Bible doesn't give us a definite do this, don't do this, who do we ask? Don't you want to ask somebody who's wise and understanding? You probably don't want to ask somebody who doesn't have a clue. Like, well, what do you think? Now, forget that. No, we want somebody who's wise and understanding. So how do you recognize them? By this gentle wisdom. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Do we surround ourselves with people who demonstrate a wisdom that is from above, a wisdom that is seen in works that are done in meekness? See, God's wisdom, the idea here is that self-conquering or self-subduing gentleness. It's mastery over ourself that comes because of the Holy Spirit working within us. So verse 13 is directing our attention to the humble, gentle person that we would admire. Say, you know, I appreciate them. We see that in Christ. They don't always have to have the last word. How many times did Christ not respond or not answer when pressed? And it wasn't because he didn't have an answer. Even at his crucifixion, at his trial, as he was asked questions and those who were judging him marveled that he didn't respond. Because our gut reaction, especially if we're falsely accused, is to immediately react. Oh, yeah? Well, and even if it's not falsely accused, you know, to react and deflect. Well, I might have, but you. And then we shift the blame. And that's our natural response. But Christ-like wisdom is characterized by that gentle humility that's reflected in the life of somebody who has conquered their own spirit. And they're quietly at ease. And so the rest of this chapter, the remaining verses, James is going to contrast two types of wisdom. The wisdom that is not from above, and then the wisdom that is. And he begins with the negative characteristics in verses 14 through 16. He says, godly wisdom is really disavowed. It's set aside by a self-promoting ego. And that's what we saw in verses 14, 15, and 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. He begins by saying if there's bitter envy and self-seeking, and both those terms are used again in verse 16, the idea here is if there's a bitterness, the word was used back in verse 11 when it spoke of the water, that bitter water. It's the idea of a feeling of resentment. Bitter envy, and it's that intense self-interest that I have to be promoting me. Look out for number one. Well, if I don't do it, nobody else will. Well, the Lord will, if we're submissive. If we allow Him. But it's really the idea of strong feelings. It's not so much the envy that I want what they have, but it's the I'm going to defend what I have. It's the readiness to fight. This kind of person always assumes the worst. They attribute wrong motives to somebody else. Whether it's, you know, a family situation, it's teachers, it's a work situation, it's always, well, they're out to get something. No, that's the idea that's behind this. This person does not represent the self-conquering gentleness. So where does this idea come from? Well, that's what we see in verse 15. This wisdom is not from above. The origin is earthly. It's as opposed to that which is heavenly. It's from the present order of things. The things of this age. It's sensual. And the idea here is of the senses, of human nature. This isn't the word here isn't speaking of uncontrolled fleshly lust. That's not really the idea. It's that which is natural as opposed to spiritual. It's of the natural man. So when 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, for he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the wisdom that it's the natural outflow. It's just the idea, well, this is what I think. This is what I feel. It's my senses. And what we see as well is the third characteristic is demonic. It comes from the devil. The idea here that this is our culture. Folks, these are the things I think it's important that we understand there's a difference between wisdom and education. We live in a day that promotes education. That is a big deal in our country, in our culture. If you want to vote for something, if you want something to pass, just say it's for the children, it's for education. It really doesn't matter what they do with the money after that. Either, you know, we're going to just do this for education, and it passes. So is our world better off as we have more education? You know, if education's the answer, why is the suicide rate among teenagers the highest that it's been in two decades? Why has it tripled among 10 to 14-year-olds in the last decade? It's because we've removed God. We've removed hope. In Proverbs, Solomon is urging his son, he says, get wisdom. And then he talks about how to pick friends. He talks about a work ethic, how to make decisions. And he talks about morality. So when you come to chapter 5, he's warning against the dangers of immorality. It's not education that's going to overcome these problems. It's wisdom. And if you can't answer the question, who are you? And why are you here? Then you really don't have any hope. And that's where our culture is. That you're just kind of this mass of cells that is here by accident. And your life is an accident and it has no purpose. And you're there. And then we wonder why the suicide rate is up. See, education today has replaced God's revelation with human rationalism. And actually, we've moved beyond human rationalism into relativism. So you can't even determine what's right and wrong. And so we have a culture in which they can't determine if somebody's a boy or girl until they self-identify. And we wonder why there's a hopelessness. God answered that question back in Genesis 1. Verse 27, it says, male and female, he, God, created them. But that almost sounds oppressive today. And we wonder why there's problems. Because of the wisdom from below that's demonic. Because the result of that is confusion. It brings about this disorder. The resulting wisdom is earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic, it's not spiritual, it's not of God, and the result is disharmony, discord. Agitation, turmoil, backbiting, accusations, strife. When that happens, whether it be in a workplace, in a home, or in a church, we can identify where the wisdom's coming from. Because God is not the author of confusion. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. It's that confusion, and then there's corruption, the evil practices, the disputes, and that's probably the idea that's behind this. And so when we say, okay, who's wise and understanding? Well, am I becoming more like Christ because of my friends? Am I more holy because of them? Am I closer to the Lord? Do they challenge me to walk closer to the Lord? If your guidance for life flows from the natural, feeling-driven spirit of our age, it's going to result in corruption and confusion. And we're going to struggle because of this. And then the third thing that we see in this passage is godly wisdom is distinguished by a sincere heart of righteousness. In verses 17 and 18, verse 17, we have a number of characteristics. There are actually 7, 8, depending on how you divide them, characteristics that are listed in this verse. And for our Greek students, I think it's interesting that the first 5 all begin with the letter epsilon, the E in the English language, and the last 3 with the alpha. It seems like that James had something about alliteration as he was going through these. But I think these characteristics are something that we want to consider. The first one, it's pure. It's without flaw. It's uncorrupted by the elements that have just been mentioned above. The idea here is that this wisdom does not have a hidden agenda. There's no ulterior motives floating around. There's no scheming in this wisdom. Well, if I tell them this, it's pure. It's the idea that this is just, it's the picture of that water, going back to the illustration that was used back in verses 11 and 12, that spring that is flowing with pure water, it's not contaminated. We use filtering systems and bottled water because we don't want the contaminants. Well, what filters our wisdom? Wisdom from above is filtered, it's pure. It's peace-loving, it's peaceable. It's the idea here is that longing for peace. We see around us the criticizing, the tearing down, talking behind people's back. That doesn't promote peaceable relationships. There's always that agenda, the lack of purity, and then the concern because of this. No, and if relationships are always in turmoil, there's always drama, they're unsettled, we need to ask why. Because the wisdom from above is peaceable. It's gentle. It demonstrates a concern, a conscientiousness for others, rather than a contentiousness. It's not quarrelsome. It's the idea of considering the feelings of others. Well, I just speak the truth. Yes, but do we do it in love? That's the gentle side of it. And it, you know, this is one of those words that it's easy to think we're that until we're around other people. It's other people that show just how gentle we are. Well, if they hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have. Well, what they're bringing out is there's problems. And, you know, when I'm by myself, I'm pretty gentle. You know? give me the remote. Let me watch the football game. But when things start going differently, is that the characteristic of our life? See, the wisdom from above is gentle. It's willing to yield. The idea here is that there's an openness to reason. It doesn't mean we're just a pushover, and sometimes we start thinking that with these words. That's not it at all. And again, we see it in Christ. He exemplified that gentleness. He would listen and respond. Now, he was right. He never sinned. He was never wrong. But we come into situations that we don't always have all the information. And are we willing to listen and be persuaded, open to reason? We want other people to be like this. But do we exemplify that? Now, there's a difference between knowing your own mind and the idea of already having your mind made up, and it's like, I'm not listening to anything else. And, you know, even in witnessing it, to hear where other people are coming from so that we can share God's word. So, well, I have to win the argument. No, I don't. I need to give the gospel. That it's going to be the Holy Spirit using the Word of God that will touch their hearts. And so having those conversations and that opportunity, full of mercy and good fruits. The idea of mercy here again is that God doesn't give us what we do deserve. His grace is that undeserved favor. His mercy is that we don't get what we really do deserve. And we saw in chapter 2, verse 13, that mercy triumphs over judgment. That our attitude is, I want to show mercy because I need God's mercy every day. That I don't want Him to give me what I deserve. I want Him to give me His mercy, His grace. And so James is pointing this out and he says, the result of this, and he's bringing us back to that spiritual harvest. He's pointing out that the fruit doesn't make you, but it reveals you. This is a time of year that we put up trees and we hang things on them. And we spend our Thanksgiving putting up trees. Four are up, one to go. And decorating. And you could walk in our house and say, oh, that must be a gold ball tree. No, it's actually an artificial tree with gold balls hung on it. Oh, that must be a plastic cranberry tree. Like, no, those are hung on it. But you know, that's what moralism does. We hang things on the tree to look good. The question is, does it come from within? We can hang fruit on a tree, but that doesn't make it that tree. It's what does that tree actually produce? And we decorate trees so they look nice, and we do it at this time of year. But moralism is hung on our life to make us look good. It's for our reputation to be decorated. The question is, does it flow from our heart? Wisdom from above flows out in good fruits. Then it says, without partiality. There's a consistency, free from prejudice. The clarity of God's Word is what directs us. This is, you know, a person that says what they mean and they're consistent in that. And then there's two, the aspect of unhypocritical, these last two being negative. It's genuine, it's sincere. This kind of wisdom's not one thing on Saturday night and then something different on Sunday morning in church. It's not one thing when we're at church and a different thing when we're at the office. Impartial and unhypocritical sounds like the opposite of the double-minded, unstable man mentioned back in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And there, James said, that person shouldn't expect wisdom. Because wisdom from above isn't like that. So we see then the consequences, the result in verse 18. It says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The two wisdoms bring about their own fruit. They bring their own results. The wisdom from above produces gentleness, mercy, and peaceableness. That's not wisdom from below. That's not what's earthly, sensual, devilish. And so when we look at these, when you look at these, this list, can we say, yes, I'm seeking to be pure, peace-loving, gentle. We could keep going down the list, but it gets really convicting when we look at it in our lives. But it's sown in peace by those who make peace. The harvest of righteousness needs the right soil to thrive. That if we're going to bring forth that fruit of righteousness that's mentioned in verse 18, then we have to have the soil that's prepared. Now, I think James, the human author that God used to pen the Word of God, demonstrates that. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He was the son of Joseph and Mary. He grew up in the same house as Jesus, but he didn't trust Him. He didn't see Jesus as the Savior. We read that his brothers, his sisters, they came to take Him away. They thought, something's wrong with this man. And so he didn't receive Him then, but he did later. And he became a leader in the early church. And in Acts chapter 15, James is the spokesman at the Jerusalem Council, where the early church is wrestling with what part of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament, do we make the Gentile believers come under? How much of the Old Testament do they have to obey? How much of the Mosaic Law do Gentiles need to follow? And James is the spokesperson there and really brings it to the point of, okay, we're not going to bring them under the law. But there's a few things they need to do. Abstain from idols and from immorality and from eating things that are offered to idols and with blood. You read about that in Acts 15. You see it again several chapters later in Acts 21. You find James in this position. And here he is exemplifying the spirit that we're being called to observe. One commentator said this: nothing is known until it also reshapes the life. So it goes back to, well, we don't raise our hand. Well, I'm wise and understanding. I got the answer. I can fill it in on my test. No, has it reshaped our life? That's what this passage is bringing us to. So how do we tell? Just some points of evaluation that we can ask ourselves. Do we demonstrate in our interactions a gentle response showing that we've mastered our feelings? Do we have master over our emotions in those difficult situations, those volatile ones, or do we tend to fly off the handle? Do other people know how to push our buttons? Or is that there that gentleness? Are we known as patient and peaceable when confronting those difficult situations? When the trials and the challenges come and we walk into those. And none of us look forward to them, but we know, okay, I'm going to have to deal with this. Sometimes it's with our kids. Okay, this happened and I have to deal with it and I don't want to deal with it right now. How do we respond? Do the people who influence you exhibit the characteristics of wisdom from above? Is this what we see? Do we understand? It's interesting that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, it says, God gave these young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, understanding, knowledge and understanding. In verse 20, it says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than the other men. Why? Because God had given them this wisdom. Wouldn't you like to have friends like that? So who do we surround ourselves with? Do they help us grow? Do they keep us close to the Lord? Do these characteristics of wisdom from above describe us? As we look at them, how are we doing? Can we say that, yes, I'm growing in that. I'm not where I should be, but I'm seeking to go that way. Or do we bring turmoil and strife and the drama and upheaval into situations? Which description best describes our wisdom? That which is from below? Well, it's what I think, it's what I feel, well, it seems right to me. Or that which is from above? It's interesting because in Luke 2, verse 40, it says, Christ grew in wisdom. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 1, 24, He is the wisdom of God. We read He's the Prince of Peace. And if we are Christ followers, our life and our influence ought to bring peace to everyday situations. Is this our testimony this morning? Been asked many times about the transition here at Tri-City. And I said, you know, one of the things that's such a blessing is the wonderful spirit we have in this church. And I really do sense this. But we always have to be on guard. Because Satan would like nothing better than to disrupt it. The wisdom from below brings turmoil. Let's walk with the Lord. But if you're here this morning, you say, you know, my life is in turmoil. Understand you need the wisdom of God that is found in Christ alone. That He came into this world to die for your sins. And you can know that joy, that peace of sin forgiven, if you will put your trust in Him today. Let's bow for prayer.